All right, as they're heading to their Sunday school classes, let's the rest of us open up our Bible to the book of Philippians. That's where we're at. We're in Philippians chapter 1. Excuse me. We're in Philippians chapter 1, and what we're looking at is an example, a real spiritual, scriptural example of what true Christian fellowship is, as it's exemplified in the relationship that the Apostle Paul has with those saints that are there at Philippi. And Paul has commended them and that they were in his bonds. And what he's talking about there is the fact that he was incarcerated. He was incarcerated for the sake of the gospel. And he was suffering because of his testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ and his faithfulness, constantly going forward and preaching the word. And they thought, well, we'll put an end to that. And he ended up in bonds. And there were those, if you'll study the New Testament, that considered him, because of his bonds, because of his chain, they considered him to be a reproach. He was an example of how not to do things. That's the way they looked at Paul. And Paul, he continued just keeping on doing what he was supposed to be doing, the way that he thought he was supposed to do it. And there were those that he commended along the way because they were not ashamed of his chain. They weren't ashamed of him being incarcerated and being in bonds. And these folks there at Philippi, they were of that persuasion there. They were with him in his bonds. They didn't deny him. They didn't forsake him just because he had a rough go of it, just because he had some rough selling ahead. They stayed with him. They stayed true to him and in his ministry. He said they were with him in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. And we took time to look at what it means to defend the gospel. And certainly that's part of the New Testament ministry, that we earnestly contend for the faith. And we need to be jealous for the truth. We need to be jealous for the Lord. And as people begin to mix up the purity of the gospel and they add things to the gospel message and they add things to the Word of God and they take things out of the Word of God and they rewrite the Word of God, if that doesn't stir you up, there's a problem. You ought to be jealous for the truth. You ought to be jealous for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these folks were. Paul was. And they were with him, he said, in the defense of the gospel. And they were with him in the confirmation of the gospel there. They had confirmed the truth of the gospel by the fact that they had lived close to the Lord. There was a change in their life. You could tell by the direction of their life. They were not what they used to be because of the miracle of the new birth. And they preached the gospel and they stood for the gospel. And they broadcasted it there. So this is that idea of true fellowship. As we mentioned last Sunday, these folks are in the same foxhole with the Apostle Paul in the matter of this battle that he's fighting there, fighting the good fight. They're in the same foxhole, and he knew this about them. He knew they're not going to run. They're not going to flee. And they're not hiding out in that foxhole. And they're not going to turn and shoot him. He could trust these folks that were with him. And he knew they were going to keep fighting and doing what they had to do and doing what they could do. And he was thankful. They were with him from the first day until the time he writes this letter to the Philippians there. And he's encouraged them and he's saying that God, who had started a good work in them, would perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And as Paul is writing about the matter of the fellowship of the gospel, this is where we're at here, he makes specific mention of his prayers for them. He makes specific mention of their support of him. He explains how they were in his thoughts, they were in his prayers, and he just says outright, I have you in my heart. And he confides how greatly he's longing after them in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And that word bowel, of course, through medical science, it's degenerated, but it has to do with the bowl and the inner of a person there, and it has to do with the heart of Christ, the heart of God. And he longs for them there. He loves them in the love of Jesus Christ. And he's encouraged them. And he's saying God had started that work in them. And he was going to continue it. And he's saying there, I've got you in my heart. And I'm longing for you. Now, today, those kind of things are hindered. Because of there's been such a other side of that thing. And that's usually what happens. We need to have as a testimony, I shall not be moved. Because what happens is some folks go too far to the left of something, and then people react to that, and they go too far to the right. And you have folks, they just get plumb milky and gooey and ooey, and after a while they're so syrupy that really a real man would have a problem fellowshipping with that mess because he just don't act like that. He just ain't that kind of thing's not appealing to him. And that's why if you mess around with Christian television and these ministries that are on there, you'll notice that somewhere in the neighborhood of about 84% of the audience sitting there, if you'll watch, is women. There are no men there. And the reason is because a man has a hard time appealing to that gooey, syrupy stuff. And here's the problem. When you have that thing going that direction, there's always this reaction to the right, where we're just the opposite. And therefore, we don't communicate with each other as the Bible has commanded us to let your speech be always seasoned with grace. Or let it always be with grace and seasoned with salt. And that's what the Lord has commanded us to do. We're to exhort one another. We're to comfort one another, to encourage one another. And we'll try to avoid that kind of thing because of the other side, the reaction that we have to the milquetoast stuff causes us to be a little more hard towards each other than we should be. I've got you in Philippians 1, but let me read something to you here. This is an important verse. This is Proverbs chapter 4. And here's what he says in Proverbs 4:23, and we need to take this to heart. He says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And the condition of your heart affects the direction of your life, and it affects the condition of your life. And a person with a dirty heart lives a dirty life. And outwardly, you know, you can take a person and you can clean them up and you can give them a job and you can take care of all their needs. And if that person doesn't have a change of heart, it won't be long. They'll be right back in the same ditch they were in when you found them. Because that's the condition of their heart. And the Bible tells us, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And then he says, the very next statement, put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. And he goes on, talks about the focus of our life. Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Now, it's significant that the Lord there who tells us to keep the heart with all diligence, the next statement says, make sure you talk right. Because you know what will mess your heart up quicker than anything? Is the words you use. You let that thing get out. There's a monster in all of us called that Adamic nature. And you better learn to put that flesh down, especially when you're talking to each other and when you're talking about each other. You better learn to put that froward mouth away from you. Put down those evil kinds of communication, those things that are unbecoming of the gospel of Christ. Now what that's called, folks, is New Testament Christianity. That's not milquetoast stuff. Amen. That's the Bible right there. And when we talk to each other and we communicate with each other, we ought to do it scripturally. We ought to do it in a way that we can enjoy each other, we can encourage each other, we can exhort each other, we can sharpen each other, we can comfort one another, stir each other up to righteousness. Amen. All that right there is what God expects us to do. And what happens is, Paul right here is communicating with these people, and Paul says, be ye followers of me. The Holy Spirit uses him as a human example for us to follow as a pattern for New Testament Christianity. And he's writing to these people. And you know what he says? He says, you're on my thoughts. I got you in my mind. I'm thinking about you. When I think about you, I start giving God thanks for you. When I start giving God thanks in other situations there and I'm praying, I always think about you. And he's just explaining their relationship to him. He said, I've got you in my mind. I've got you in my heart. This is the way I feel about you. I long for you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And again, we just feel like we're above that kind of talk. But you know what that does? That right there is overcoming evil with good. And we have no problem. I'm saying we in a general sense. I'm not accusing everybody in here because I know it's not the case. But somebody that has a problem being that way, we'll say it that way, they usually don't have a problem being the other way. They don't have a problem saying how much people are getting on their nerves and how much they can't stand certain people and how they've got these complaints. You know what that's called? That's called frowardness. That's where we get the word frown. They're always frowning on something. And the Bible says a froward man findeth no good. He's not looking for any. He's just looking for dirt. And if we don't overcome evil with good, that's what will happen. You got to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And that involves putting away from you a froward mouth, getting rid of all that communication that is unbecoming of the gospel of Christ. And Paul right here gives us an example there, and he shows us how we ought to treat each other. And that's common in Paul's letters to the saints there. And just for us to exhort one another, to comfort one another, to provoke unto love and good works, and to esteem one another. That's important. And that falls under the heading of loving one another. See, we think loving one another is just the way we feel about each other. But love, that's a verb. That's how you treat one another. That's what God expects. You're supposed to love one another. Be faithful to each other. Stir each other up. Comfort each other. Be a protection for each other there. And that's just edifying communication there that's supposed to be with grace whenever we're directly communicating with each other. And again, that's just New Testament Christianity. Now here in Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 9, 10, and 11. Here's where we left off. He said, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." He's looking for some progress to be made. He says, "I want your love to abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, under the glory and praise of God." Now, there's five requests being made in those three verses there in Paul's prayer for those saints at Philippi. And the first one is that their love may abound yet more and more. That's verse 9. Then second of all, that ye may approve things that are excellent, he says. That's verse 10. Then third, that ye may be sincere till the day of Christ. That's verse 10. And then fourth, that ye may be without offense till the day of Christ. That's verse 10. And then fifth, that you be filled with the fruits of righteousness. That's verse 11. Now that's a prayer, again, towards further maturity. Progress, all right? I never want to get by the cross of Calvary, amen? I never want to get over it. But I do want to progress from it. And in other words, there's some things there that we need to move past in our experience. If I see you 10 years from the day you got saved, then there ought to be a progressing prayer life. There ought to be some progressing knowledge in the Word of God. There ought to be some things there that you're seeing in your relationship with the Lord, a burden that's growing towards people, a compassion towards seeing people saved, a wisdom in working with people and how to lead them to Jesus Christ. You say, what is that? That's called progress. You know, some folks here, down south, man, I love the South. Don't get me wrong. If I was up north, I'd be preaching against the North, all right? But they're not down here, so I'm going to talk about us down here. And we can get plumb arrogant down here about ignorance. Folks that are proud about not knowing anything. You know, I believe what I believe the day I got saved. That's the same thing I believe. Not me. You know, there were some things I believed when I got saved that I didn't have a clue about. You know what I found out as I started studying the Word of God? I didn't know what I thought. There came a time when I realized, you know, that, wait, this right here isn't right. And I'm going to have to back up on this thing right here and see what God's saying here and get a better view of it. And there was a lot of things that I just had to change my mind about. But some folks, listen, they're just like concrete, man. They're all mixed up and hardened. And they're not going to change. They're stuck in their opinions, and that's all that matters is what I've always believed. And there needs to be progress. And right here, that's what he's talking about, maturity. That their love would abound more and more in knowledge and in judgment. He says he's praying for them basically to love with discernment. That is a foreign concept to today's Christianity. Amen. Discernment. That their love would abound in knowledge and judgment. And love without knowledge and judgment is the kind of love America's been promoting and exalting and recommending since the early 1900s. Just love, you know. It's all this stuff about love. That's all that matters, you know. It's all what's being promoted in the very passage of the Good News for Modern Man. They changed this very passage so that all that matters is love and not your love abounding in knowledge and judgment, because you know what the Good News for Modern Man is. It's just a throwback hippie publication anyway. That's all it is. And it's just all about love, man. You hear people talk like that. It's just about love. And there's some folks who just got intoxicated with that nonsense and they never got over it. But you got to grow up sometime. At least the Lord expects you to. And he wants you in your love to abound in knowledge. Amen. Nothing wrong with learning something. And in judgment, that's what God expects. And here, a spiritually minded person, Paul the Apostle, he's praying for these believers and what they need to be, what they need to be without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. And so he's praying not just that they'll abound in love, but that their love would abound yet more and more in knowledge and then in judgment. I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and hold your place here. We'll be back. But some speak of love that's without knowledge and love without judgment, and that's not God's will for you at all. The Lord wants you to abound in those areas in your love. And Christians need discernment. They need the ability to distinguish between what is excellent and what is not. And that's exactly what Paul is praying about for those Philippian believers. And that doesn't come by abandoning, you know, your walk in love. That comes by walking in love and abounding in that walk in knowledge and in judgment. And Christians aren't supposed to be gullible. We're not supposed to be simpletons, you know, that just ostriches with our head in the sand there. We're to approve things that are excellent. That means we ought to be able to tell. We ought to be able to discern when something's excellent there. We're to approve them. Meaning we're not against everything. There are some things that are excellent. And the Lord wants us to approve of them there. And we're supposed to be for them there. And that implies there's going to be some things we disapprove of. Christians? Absolutely. You ain't supposed to be for everything coming down the pipe. You need some discernment about what's excellent and what's not. And looking here at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it matches here what Paul's praying about for those Philippian believers there and what we need as well as we seek to be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. I hope that's your goal. You want to get through this thing clean. And he says this is what we need. And in the matter of Christian living, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the whole chapter deals with it, but look down at verse 6. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. See, watch and be sober. That's not an ostrich with their head in the sand. That's not somebody who's gullible and naive. That's watching. That watching has to do with being circumspect. Circumspect doesn't mean you're jumpy and you're paranoid and you're always looking for a conspiracy theory. You know, that's not circumspect. Circumspect is just being careful. Amen. Being careful, being serious and sober, being awake, being alert, not jumpy. Being jumpy will wear you out. You know, you just, it's something always about to happen. And then it don't happen because it was, you know, it's building up for the next thing that's about to happen. A lot of folks live their life just like that. That's not being circumspect. The Lord wants circumspect is this. It's this right here. It's being aware, hey, you got an adversary. Amen. I mean, and you need to know, hey, I've got children. I've got a marriage. I've got a role in a New Testament church. I've got a testimony in this community. I've got unsaved relatives and unsaved friends that are looking at me, people I've been fishing for and witnessing and sowing seed for a long time. And the devil's lined up somewhere in my life, right? There's some area that he just loved to exploit. You ever think like that? That's not jumpy. That's just wisdom, folks. That's being circumspect. He like crawl in your window and destroy your marriage. That's what he like to do. You better make sure you don't leave your windows up, right? I'm spiritually speaking, of course. Yeah, he like come in there and just rob you of any influence and authority you have with your children. You better be careful. You better be circumspect. Don't let him do it. Now, he's saying here, watch and be sober. That is, be circumspect. Stay awake. Have a discerning mind, right? Stay real. We're not Christians that are floating around in the clouds, you know. Sober up. Be real with this. You know, the Bible talks about unfeigned faith. Unfeigned faith means it's not put on. It's not an act, okay? It's real. And we're not ostriches with our heads in the sand that just everything's good. No, you need a discerning mind. That's being sober and watching there. Don't let anything come in there that just robs you of the ability to discern between things. And that could be liquor, that could be dope, that could be anger, that could be love, that could be passion, that could be pride. Amen. It's not just the drunkard that's not sober. There's a lot of folks that are within the New Testament church and they're not sober. There's something that has clouded their judgment and they're walking around in their sleep. Verse 7. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, thank God, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking for. Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, that is, those that are preaching and laboring in the word and doctrine with you. They need to be remembered, recognized, and respected. They need to be prayed for. And I don't just say that because I'm the pastor. I've always said that. All right? I've had pastors. This was my conviction then. And this is what the Bible says. Verse 13, to esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake. Highlight that. No, I'm joking. Hey, that's a good one though, amen. To esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. What is that? That's approving things that are right. That's what that is. And the other side of approving the right things is becoming critical and finding fault. And when that happens, it usually starts with the leadership and people trying to find something wrong with the preacher, you know, and what he says and how he is. And that disrupts not only the fellowship, brings a bad spirit into the thing, but it disrupts the one that's finding fault and being froward. It messes them up, which is why here is a matter of being at peace among yourselves. That's what he says. It's necessary to esteem those that are over you in the Lord, which labor among you and are admonishing you. That is, they're preaching to you. To know them, pray for them for their work's sake. Now he says in verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. That is, they're not going according to what he just said. Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. You know, those passages like this in the New Testament, and there are many. Just throw out these commands like it's easy. But it's not, you know. I mean, it's going to take some self-denial, right? Yeah. To be patient toward all men, to condescend to people of low estate, to comfort the feeble-minded. No, isn't it just easier to make fun of them? Right? That's the way people are. It's easier just to walk away with somebody that just sounds like an idiot and tell them, man, the guy's an idiot. The guy didn't make any sense at all. And just start magnifying the things that they said and, you know, trying to make them look like they don't know what they're talking about and embellishing. That's what people do that are in the flesh. They just get caught up trying to entertain each other and interest one another, and the conversation just digresses and degenerates because they're not talking the way God told them to talk. And the Lord tells us how to behave here. And the way to behave is to be patient toward one another, to comfort the feeble-minded. There's some folks, really, the elevator don't go all the way to the top. It really don't. And there's a lot of them in the church. Some of them are at Trinity. Brother, hey, you know what? What's your responsibility? You comfort them. You know what you do? You try to be a blessing to them. That's what the Lord expects. And to support the weak, to be patient toward all men. Verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. Now, that's not easy. When somebody throws evil at you, it's easy to get right back and throw it right back at them. But he says, I don't want you to do that. That's not Christian. And it's not easy. Now, when somebody's evil toward you, to just sit back and trust the Lord like Jesus did. He committed himself to him that judges righteously. You know, he said, Lord, you've got my back on this one. And he was as a lamb. He was dumb before his shears. He opened not his mouth. He didn't even defend himself. That's the way you and I ought to be, because the Lord says, I'm your shield. I'll protect you. The Lord's either got our back or he doesn't. And if he doesn't, he lied. He can defend you a lot better than you can defend yourself, folks. And so he says, see that you don't render evil unto any man for their evil, but ever follow that which is good. You know what that takes? That takes discernment. Ever follow that which is good. You better know what's good and what's not. And he says, both among yourselves and to all men. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. That's not easy either, is it? Is it always easy to be in a good mood? to have a good attitude? You say, well, no, it's not. Well, that's what the Lord expects. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, which can most certainly happen whenever we become froward. And again, the froward findeth no good there. We're not approving of things that we should be approving of. And the Spirit of God gets quenched in that atmosphere. He's hindered. And then it says there, it says, despise not prophesyings. Prophesyings come from the Scripture. Preaching, teaching, prophecies in the book there, and abounding in knowledge and judgment and love of God. Notice what it leads us to do. Verse 21, prove all things. Don't be gullible. Just because it has Christian on it doesn't mean it's Christian. Prove it. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Again, that takes discernment. Abstain from all appearance of evil. To obey these commands, you're going to have to abound in love. Your love's going to have to abound in knowledge and judgment. You've got to be able to discern between things that are excellent and things which are not. That's what's got to happen. Verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the context of Philippians chapter 1. That's what we've been looking at. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now again, I'm going back to Philippians chapter 1 now. And there in Philippians chapter 1, he had said, tell you what, you look at chapter 4. What he said was, he's praying for them. He says that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And a cross-reference for that is found here in chapter 4. That's a prayer request he's making for them, and it lines up with the instruction they're given here in chapter 4, which given enough time we'll get to eventually, but look at verse 8. Chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And Paul says, I'm praying that your love will abound more and more in knowledge and judgment. And he's telling them, you need to prove things that are excellent. And then he tells you, he said, look, I'm praying for you that you'll know what's excellent and what's not. And then he says, here's the list of what to think on. Amen. He put some legs on that prayer. I'm praying for you that you'll know how to think, and here's what you need to be thinking on. And he gives us the guidelines there in verse 8 about how to discern those things there, telling us what to think about. And all this is toward the end of being sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And then, as we saw, he speaks of the fruits of righteousness, which he says are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And these fruits of righteousness are different in some aspects from the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is the yield that comes. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is sown in righteousness. And righteousness is what God provokes from us, and there's seed sown from that as we walk in the Spirit. And here, he's given some aspects there about this. And this matter of walking in the Spirit is the matter of the person of the Holy Ghost, again, bringing out from our life and within our life the living qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul says, it is Christ that liveth in me. And he was dead. As far as he was concerned, Saul was dead. And he says, this life I'm living now in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that was the life of Christ in him. And the Holy Spirit, that's what he does. He brings about the joy of the Lord. He brings about the peace of God, the love of Christ. You understand? And that fruit that's listed in Galatians chapter 5, it comes from those that are walking in the Spirit. They're yielded to the Spirit of God. They're under His control and His influence there. And the fruit of righteousness is something that's produced not just by the Holy Ghost within, but also it's produced within by our yieldedness to correction and chastisement and pruning. You see, the Lord, there's a way sometimes that we just get caught up in life, and it's very easy for it to happen, where we're just caught up in the momentum of this life and the momentum of the things of this life. And that's why Paul has to give the command that we don't get entangled with the affairs of this life. You know why he tells Christians that? Because we're likely to. It's very easy to get entangled with the affairs of this life. And you know what the Lord does? The Lord comes in there in different times, according to whatever His wisdom dictates. He puts the right pressure on us. And however He pressures and pushes and whatever buttons He pushes, He gets our attention. And sometimes it's a little more drastic than others. And sometimes it's just, it's tough. It's hard. He's cutting. And we're howling. And that's tough. And sometimes it's just a gentle reminder. But He's got a way of getting our attention. Everybody in here, you've got buttons that are exposed to the Lord. And at any time the Lord wants to, He knows exactly what buttons to push to get your attention. And you got to be careful. Amen. That's why, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. To fear the Lord is to depart from evil. And that's understanding. And that's what the Lord expects. I mean, He expects us to realize, hey, your whole world is in His hand. And look, if He strips you of it, you know what you've got? You still got a relationship with the Lord. You know who He is? He's still the Lord. Yeah, I'm somewhat worse the wear after the trial, but not Him. He's immutable. He doesn't change. He doesn't change. He's God forever. And he can come through there and push my buttons and string some areas there in my life that is going to just get my attention and get me to look in His way. And you know what the Lord will do? He'll do just that. He'll do just that. He chastens His children. Here Friday night, that's what we labored on. That was the thought, chastening. And God, the doctrine of God's chastisement and how it works. And you know who the Lord chastens? You know, it's all those that are doing wrong. No, not always. A lot of chastening is just those that are doing right, and the Lord wants them to be more fruitful. So who's the Lord going to chasten before we get through with this thing? Every single one of us. And when He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. The Lord's proof of His love for you is the fact that He will push your buttons. He will get in those soft areas of your life. He will get your attention one way or another. And that's when that happens. You know what's produced? The fruit of righteousness. That's what happens. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Sometimes it's not because the guy's doing wrong, sometimes because the guy's doing right. But there's some things there that the Lord's got to have to cut away so He can be more fruitful. And the Lord will do that. And He wants us to bring forth fruit there in the way of honoring God as our Father. Now, I want you to go to James, get James chapter 3, and also Hebrews chapter 12. James chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 12. And God has to send in this cultivation. He sends in this correction sometimes. Sometimes it is correction. Sometimes it's just a holy urge, an unction, right? I mean, He's just giving you that push from behind. You're stalled, and the Lord's saying, all right, you've been at this place here long enough. It's time to push you over the hill there. And it's not a matter of sin. It's just a matter of getting stuck in a rut. And the Lord's saying, you got to get higher than this. You're going to have to be more fruitful than this. And the Lord come through there, and He'll get you going. I was mentioning there getting to go out west. We was in Boise, Idaho, and then went down and visited the Oregon Trail. And as we was visiting that, we was reading stories about that, and it was a good story there, a good lesson there. Several good lessons that'll preach throughout that wagon trail there, what people endured and the way things worked along the trail during that journey. But one thing there that was brought up was the fact that many times those wagons, you know, were just following each other, and that trail's getting worn out, and just a little bit of water come through there, and it just stick those wagons up in mud. And they couldn't do anything to get them unstuck there. And they'd sit there and they'd try to get those horses to pull them out of that wagon, pull them out of that rut, and couldn't do it. And the first thing they do, they start jumping off and still couldn't do it. And then they jump back on and start unpacking. And if they still couldn't do it there, then all the men would just eventually, the trail would come to a stop, and all the men would have to bail off their horses or whatever they were riding. They had to get up behind that wagon and start pushing. And a lot of times they still couldn't move it. It's stuck. And then the trail boss would come back, see what the holdup was, and he'd take a strap and he'd get behind those horses pulling that wagon. And what all those men put together couldn't do for that wagon that was stuck, that trail boss would take that strap and he'd get that thing unstuck in a matter of seconds just by applying pressure where it needed to be applied. And that's the Lord. Sometimes, listen, there's all kinds of things the Lord will send in there to get you out of this rut that you're in, get you higher than where you've been, get you more fruitful than what you've been. And you just get stuck there for a while. And the Lord will send in folks that just, nothing's working. Little things coming in, nothing's working. And after a while of that just failing, the Lord just knows exactly what to do to get you out of that rut, get you unstuck. And I say you, I'm talking about me too. But here in James chapter 3, look at verse 13. James 3:13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Now there's a challenge. Who has wisdom in here? That's what he's saying. And then, you know, as folks would dare to raise their hand, he'd say, I want you to show me out of a good conversation and meekness of wisdom. Show me by that. And he says in verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Now folks, you got to pay attention to this passage because it's speaking about discernment here and making a distinction between two different kinds of wisdom. And you know from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there exists two different kinds of wisdom. There's a worldly wisdom, and then there's that which comes from God. And here's a good and excellent wisdom, and then there's a wisdom that's not good and it's not excellent. It's a worldly wisdom, and it's from a carnal source that's associated with a devil, according to this passage. So it's dangerous wisdom. And here a man with a proper kind of wisdom, he'll show out of a good conversation and his works with meekness of wisdom. But then notice, opposed to him on the other side of this, here's someone considered wise, and there's bitter envy and strife in their hearts. It's always a mess. And then the temptation is to glory about their wisdom and to lie against the truth. They resist the truth. And he says in verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now, you believe that right there? I mean, we should, right? But this is one of those statements that you're liable just to read over and never understand how important what you just read was. Because that statement right there is full. That's loaded. And someone here has wisdom they shouldn't be glorying in, and it's caused bitter envy and strife in their hearts. It's resulted in confusion and every evil work. That's what he said. Every evil work. And then verse 17, but the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And notice verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness. And that's what Paul was praying about. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now it's a heart matter. Fruits of righteousness that get sown. It gets sown in one that has that wisdom from above there, and he makes peace, and he has peace, and it's a result of righteousness. You know what that is? That's the condition of someone's heart. If they're towards the Lord and they receive wisdom from the Lord, it comes by Jesus Christ unto his glory and his praise there, and that wisdom creates peace. And Paul prayed for those saints that they in their love would abound more and more in knowledge and judgment, and that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Now that phrase there, unto the glory and praise of God, shows you a connection to 1 Peter. And 1 Peter chapter 1 there, he's talking about the trying of our faith. See, God putting that pressure. Paul said at one point there, he was pressed out of measure. That's like a grape and you got your thumb on it. You know what happens when you press it out of measure? It busts. Right? You know what you get to see? You get to see what's in that grape. You know what the Lord does sometimes? He presses us out of measure. And how we react, that right there shows what's in us, what we're filled with. Are we filled with the Spirit or are we filled with self? Are we filled with this wisdom that's from earth, you see, that's sensual and devilish? Because if we are, you know what happens? Strife, envy, and every evil work. We just get on that wrong track, boy, and we can't get off until we repent of that earthly wisdom. And we seek that wisdom that's from above, asking God humbly, Lord, I lack wisdom. And then depending on God to give that wisdom as a father, amen, that upbraideth not. In other words, I can go to God and I can say, Lord, I lack wisdom. I need wisdom. I'm not going to get a chewing out. You know, he's not going to braid me. You know, I say, what did you do the last time I answered this prayer? He's not going to do that. You know, I was a young boy asking dad for money. I always got the lecture. After a while, you hate to go ask. The Lord's not like that. No, I thank God for my dad. I'm not throwing up on him. I love him. You understand? He's just mean. No, he wasn't. He wasn't mean at all. But you know what I'm saying there. You don't have to begrudge having to go to the Lord. You don't have to dread going to the Lord for wisdom. The Lord said, I'll give it to you. I'll give it liberally. And you won't even get the lecture. You won't get rebuked for needing wisdom. God said, I'll give it to you, but you got to pray in faith. Nothing wavering. You know why they're wavering? You know why there's wind? That's what he said, right? He said the wind comes in. You know what that's a picture of? It's a picture of storms. And it's causing somebody to do this right here in their faith. Right? And so the Lord's come in there and he's put pressure. And they're pressed out of measure. And here comes the storm. And here comes the waves. And the wind's blowing. And the storm's kicked up. And they say, Lord, help me. I don't know what to do. I need wisdom. And the Lord says, I'll answer that prayer. You got it. Guaranteed. But nothing wavering. Knock that off. Amen? That's what the Lord says. He might have caused this to wake us up to this is the condition of our spiritual life. And the Lord says, you got nowhere to go but up. You're looking up. God, help me. I need something from you. And the Lord says, okay, I'm here. I'll give it right to you. You won't even get upbraided for it. But none of this. Knock that off. Quit responding to the storm. Respond to me. How someone treats you, that's not your authority. Don't return evil for evil. How someone talked about you, that's not your authority. Your authority is this book. You respond to his voice. You respond to his pressure, amen. Not the pressure of the storm. And he's talking about this matter of the fruit of righteousness. Now, I've got you in Hebrews chapter 12, and the reason is because Peter talks about, he says, about that trial of faith, he says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, he's talking to saints, if need be, oh, God will supply all my needs. Yeah, you know what you might need? You might need a fiery trial. Because he said, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And that's what he was talking about there when he was praying for them, that fruit of righteousness, which is by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And here in Hebrews chapter 12, just look down there at verse 9 for time's sake. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. That is, if you were blessed as a child, you had one that did. We had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, watch it. Afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You know what Paul said he was praying for those saints? Was just that right there. You know what they were going through? Trials. They were suffering. Just like he was suffering. You know what he's praying? He said that they'd be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God. Amen. Everybody has trouble. Everybody. Lost people have flat tires, broken down cars, bill problems, get laid off, just like saved people. Amen. And saved people go through the same problems. We have backaches and toothaches and headaches and eye trouble, and we have problems of getting older. We all have problems. We all have problems. Amen. Life is like that. But not everybody benefits from their problems. But if you're saved, you do. You do. And sometimes, boy, you just get not paying attention in this life, and you get cold and dry, and you're settled in a rut. You know what the Lord does? The Lord comes through there so that there'll be fruits of righteousness sown in your life. He wakes you up. He knows how to apply that pressure. He knows just the amount to push. And when he does, listen, it may hurt, but it's for your good. He's purging you. He's pruning you so that you can bring forth fruit. Walk in the Spirit. Have the living qualities of Christ in your life. And sow by that life fruits of righteousness. All right, let's stop right there and have a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word. And Lord, for the blessing of the truth of it. Help us to make application.